Today is the second of six Sundays on which the New Testament lesson is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And last week, we read that even before the creation of the universe, God the Father had in mind an eternal plan of salvation for the human race. At the heart of that plan is the taking of human nature by God the Son, so that he can share with us his divine nature through the grace of adoption. And the Greek word for God's plan used by St. Paul in last week's reading is oikonomia, or economy, a word which originally meant household management, hence home economics. So from all eternity, God the Father has had a plan of home economics for the salvation of the human race. And at the heart of that economy is the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then explained that the making known of God's plan of salvation is called a mysterion, a Greek term that can come into Latin through two words, mysterium and sacramentum. So, the making known of God's eternal economy of salvation can be called both mystery and sacrament, meaning a visible sign of an invisible reality and the making known of a once hidden thing. This means that the eternal plan of salvation is a sacramental economy, and the original mystery or sacrament by which God the Father makes known his plan of salvation in the new covenant is the Lord Jesus himself. Then, because the church is Christ's mystical body, the church is also rightly called a sacrament of salvation. And finally, the seven sacred rituals given by Christ to his church as the ordinary means of grace are also called mysteries or sacraments because they make visible to us the eternal economy of salvation. And now we can see why the seven sacred rituals entrusted to the church cannot have their full and intended effects in our lives if we do not first know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus as faithful disciples in his church. Expecting the sacraments to accomplish their purpose in us if we are not living as authentic friends of Christ in full communion with his church is superstition, not faith. And though the sacraments are powerful instruments of grace, they are not magic. Those who approach the sacraments without having surrendered their entire lives in the obedience of faith to Jesus Christ and having repented of their sins are not worshiping the living God in spirit and truth. They are instead worshiping themselves and expecting that God will bless their own thoughts and desires, whatever they may be. And that is not true religion. That is idolatry. Evangelical Catholicism teaches that faith in the Lord Jesus and acceptance of the truth of his gospel are essential preparations for requesting the sacraments. The church's pastors must therefore insist that those who request the sacraments should be authentic friends of Christ, who are living the life of grace, or who at least want to do so. That is why, for example, no priest can baptize a baby whose parents give no evidence of Christian faith in their lives. Why couples who do not keep the Lord's Day holy by faithfully participating in Sunday Mass should not be married in the church. And why those who make possible or defend the murder of babies in the womb should never receive Holy Communion. The sacraments are not magic, and repentance and faith in the gospel must come before the celebration of the sacred mysteries, before they can truly unite us to the economy of salvation decreed by God the Father for the management of his household, the church. And more than that, to approach the sacraments without the proper dispositions of faith, hope, and charity for which we prayed in the collect of this Mass is to condemn oneself by arrogant presumption rather than to be changed by God's grace and the reception of heavenly mysteries. In my bulletin column today, I explained the third of the eight principles of evangelical Catholicism, which I use to organize the life of our parish. And the discipline of the sacraments, shaped by this principle, is perhaps the thing most likely to surprise the casual Catholic who stumbles through our doors looking for a sacrament without adequate consideration of the life-changing demands of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, we make every effort to welcome those who come here looking for the sacraments without yet truly understanding the Gospel. And starting with their interest in baptism or marriage, we invite them to follow the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross. And more than that, we know that the sacraments are not a reward for good behavior. They are the very means of grace that change us and give us the strength to follow Christ in the first place. So the sacraments are given readily to anyone in communion with the Church who seriously seeks to follow Christ, however imperfectly. But in most parts of the world, a casual Catholic can usually find a parish where few, if any, questions will be asked, and the cost of discipleship will not be explained as essential to the life of grace. And so it remains regrettably common that many baptized Catholics never truly hear the Gospel and never truly be changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ and a decision to surrender their lives to his dominion. This situation exists in no small part because too many priests and bishops are willing to celebrate the sacraments without teaching, as St. Paul explained to the Romans, that the Gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and that in the Gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as well as the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Several reasons explain why so many clergy are willing to celebrate the sacraments without questions. And among the most important is the force of habit acquired in the centuries of Christian civilization, when one could almost assume that anyone who requested a sacrament for himself or his children was doing so because he was already a faithful disciple of Christ. One could almost assume that, but if that were ever truly the case, it is certainly not so today. And our discipline of the sacraments should reflect the widespread ignorance of the Gospel, even among the baptized, the first sign of which is the failure to attend Mass each week on the Lord's Day. The first lesson today from the book of the prophet Jeremiah contains a stark warning to the false shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock. And any pastor who does not teach the whole counsel of God falls under that condemnation. The whole counsel of God is a phrase used by St. Paul in the Acts of the Apostles to explain to the priests of the church in Ephesus that while he was among them, he proclaimed everything revealed by God to bring about the obedience of faith among those who received the word of God as the supernatural gift of divine revelation. And the whole counsel of God is what every bishop and priest must be committed to teaching, lest the people be left, as Christ found them in the Gospel today, like sheep without a shepherd. You know already that in our time, the Catholic Church around the world is in chaos, and that the Church's pastors have too often been part of the problem rather than part of the solution. Doctrinal confusion, liturgical incoherence, and moral corruption seem to be found everywhere, not least in Rome. And those entrusted with the essential task of promoting the Church's unity seem all too often to be hell-bent on damaging it rather than preserving it. Friends, it is beyond the power of any man to change these sad circumstances, but it is not beyond the power of God. And when all earthly shepherds fail us, there is one who never fails, the Good Shepherd. The 23rd Psalm was composed about 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. But like everything else in Holy Scripture, this psalm speaks of the Christ. So when you are disappointed or scandalized by an unfaithful bishop or priest, starting with me, remember that we should never put our hope in mortal men in whom there is no help. Instead, we should turn always to the good shepherd. For the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.